Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles, the book of John, chapter 15. What we're going to continue to look at is what we have recorded in the book of Acts by Luke. And here what he's recording for us is what happens in the early church. And we're going to see the boldness of these men who God chose to go out into the world to preach the news, the good news. As we look at this, I'd like us to examine ourselves. Do we have the same conviction, the same boldness to boldly proclaim the good news about Jesus? We live in a world where people are struggling. They have lots of different problems in their lives. And people are sometimes looking for answers and they don't know where to turn. So we as Christians need to help people see that God has a plan for them and that God loves them and God desires good outcome. If you turn to John chapter 15, beginning verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So he's telling them what's going to happen. He said, if they're going to do something to me, you can expect them to do something to you. Now this morning we just partook of the Lord's Supper. We remember his death on that cross. And I'd like you to consider for just a moment as we continue here that death on the cross. I don't know about you. I don't like pain. Just don't like it. And when I know that I have to get a shot, I have a physical reaction to that. I do not want to get a shot. When I had to go in for my MRI, I hated it. The doctor had to give me a prescription before I go in there if I wanted to take it to calm me down. Because I don't like that claustrophobic and all that thing going on when I'm inside there. I feel trapped. Jesus was on that cross, hanging all his weight, tearing at his body. I can't even comprehend the pain that he was going through. And the Bible tells us, who did he do it for? He did it for us. Let's turn down to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We need to have strong convictions concerning our God and our Lord. And we are given specific instructions of what we're to do. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospels. There's our instruction. Now notice again in verse 27, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's exactly the example that we have of his disciples. And we're going to see this now if you would turn to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we see that the apostles had healed a man who had been lame for 40 years. A miracle. There was no one who could deny what they did. And they began to speak about by whose power this was done. Now you would think when a miracle has been done, somebody who's been lame from birth is healed, that there'd be great rejoicing. Everybody would be happy. They would be in awe. But look at Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and their number of men came to be about 5,000. Now notice the reaction in verse 4 of the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Were they happy with what was going on? No, they were not. It says they were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, there are people today who react in the same way, that they're greatly disturbed that you're preaching about this man, about his resurrection, about him being the Son of God, God with us. Yes, there are people who get angry at it. They don't want to hear it. And we discussed that some this morning in our class. And what we face, and they're facing here, is in verse 3, they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. What'd they do? They put them in jail. Now let me ask you a simple question. Are you prepared to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to do that? Because that is what the Lord is asking you to do. You need to be able to make a decision. Make it right now. If you don't make it right now, if you're not fully convinced in your mind, when the time comes, when you have this coming at you, you will probably make the wrong decision and deny Christ. The Lord does not want us to deny him. So in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we saw, and we went over this earlier, the ways that the apostles dealt with this. Why they were so bold, why they could speak in front of these leaders in this way without fear. First of all, it's because they were firmly convinced about what they believed. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. They were firmly convinced. Secondly, they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It was promised the Holy Spirit would come to them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had direct revelation from God. Thirdly, they knew who they represented. They were the apostles of who? Of Jesus. They represented him to those they spoke. And they were knowledgeable of the faith that the Lord had given to them. Now we're going to look at some more things that help them in so many different ways. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. Because there's a question here. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By whose power and by what name have you done this?" Again, they'd healed the cripple who hadn't walked in 40 years. The miracle. And then Peter begins to speak. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all." Jesus is being presented as the one who's responsible for this miracle that took place. Was Peter confident in what he said? Was Peter fully convinced in what he said? Yes. And he's telling them, look at the evidence. Look at what has been done. In the name of Jesus Christ, the man that you crucified. Now, the Sadducees were livid and angry. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they did not appreciate Peter and John bringing up Jesus, who was just recently what? Crucified on that cross, whom they were responsible for having put to death. Look at verse 12 in Acts chapter 4. Because Peter is drawing a line. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Bible time and time again points out how many ways are there to God. There's one way, and it was brought up in our class again this morning. There is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So here, Peter is talking about salvation. He's talking about salvation from the effects of sin. When we sin, the Bible tells us what happens when we sin. We separate ourselves from God. There's a separation. But fortunately, God has made us a way that we can come back to him. And that's what God desires. Again, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, that name he talks about. "Let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Now we need to really understand what Peter is saying here. And what he's saying, I'm going to emphasize again, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, our conversation, our class pointed this out, a lot of people don't buy that. They disagree with that. They think there's other ways of making yourself right. And when you tell people today, as back then, that there's no other way, no other name by which one may get to heaven, some people are surprised. And some people get angry. But that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Let's turn to John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus himself said the same thing. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, in the many different religions that exist today, and all of them have their different claims about what makes them right in their own particular worldview, if there are 20 religions out there, and those 20 religions in no way state that Jesus Christ is the way, can those 20 religions be right in the sight of God? No. And that's what we need to make clear today. If you believe Jesus, his statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," then those other religions do not lead to God. Now, when I make that statement, I hope nobody has their recorder on right now. Will that make people angry? Yes. And in some world religions, when they hear that, they want to put you to death. That's what their religion teaches. If you deny that our religion is true, is accurate, if you don't follow our belief system, then you need to be put to death. Is that happening in the world today? Yes, it is. Now, Peter and John stood there, and they told them right to their face, "In his name, this man was healed." That same man that you crucified on the cross. They told him specifically. Let's turn now to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 8. Again, emphasis here that Jesus is the only way. There is only one way to God. In John chapter 10, verse 8, "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Then he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." So once again, Jesus says, "I am the door." There is no other path to God. No other path to salvation. Now again, the boldness of Peter and John and the early Christians was not just the conviction that Jesus saves, but also the conviction, and please note the subtlety here, it is only Jesus that saves. It is only Jesus that saves. And that's important. Nothing else makes you right with God. Only Jesus is one who saves.
Amen.
Now, from the perspective of the Bible, we need to consider what might be people's fate if they don't accept and follow Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. I know I have met with this situation. I'm sure some of you have too. It was brought up in class this morning. Somebody faithful in their system. They attended all their services and their belief system. They were very good people. But they were not following what is taught in the Bible. I'm facing that situation right now. I got a long distance call. Please meet with my friend. They have stage 4 cancer. Please meet with them, please. And I'm doing everything I can to do that. They're concerned about somebody they knew way back when. They grew up with them, close friends. And they don't want their friend to meet death following the wrong belief system. Do we want our friends, our loved ones, anyone we come in contact with, not to know the truth? Of course we don't. We want them to know the truth. No, I'm ready. I'm available. But unless someone wants to hear, what's going to happen? Can I make you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. That would be nice, wouldn't it? If I could make you do it. That'd be so easy, wouldn't it? And this is something you need to think about. Can God make you do it? Trick question. God can do anything. But he's chosen not to make you do it. He's given you that choice. That is a personal decision. And I know there are some sitting here who have not made that decision to follow Jesus. And I implore you, think about it. You need to follow Jesus. Why do you need to follow him? He's the only way. There's no other way. So again, we need to ask ourselves, have I made that decision? Am I following Jesus as he's instructed me to do? If the answer is no, when you face death, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Please forgive me, this phrase is just in my mind. Snap, crackle, pop. All right, a long time as a kid. Snap, crackle, pop. When you die, it's all over. That's it. And if you've made that choice, every time you hear the gospel message being preached, I know it, I hear it, there's something holding me back, I don't want to do it. When you breathe your last breath, there's no other chance. Take the opportunity while you can. That's what God wants you to do. Again, Jesus stated it clearly, only he saves. It's no doubt Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Because this same kind of conviction that Peter and John had before the priests, the Sadducees, that same kind of conviction, we need to step up and speak today too. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now what's he saying here? You can't argue with what is presented in front of you. Now we as Christians need to present the truth. And we can do that if we know God's word. That's the only way. If we know God's word, we can present God's word, we can present the truth. And they were looking, they were amazed. These uneducated men are speaking in front of these highly educated people with confidence and conviction and convincing them. You could not argue with what they saw. A crippled man who had been healed. And now he's leaping and he's praising God. Look at verse 13 again. They were marveling because of this. They observed their confidence and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. Their lives, Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, their lives had been changed radically. Let me say it one more time. Their lives had been changed how? Radically. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, your life must change. It must. Because if your life does not change, what's that saying? You're continuing to live the way you did before. And if you continue to live the way you did before, that means you're not following God's word. And I think each of us can give personal examples of that. Before I became a Christian, I was taught that, okay, yeah, you need to go to service required only twice a year. If you didn't, now everything else, but those two you could not miss. Does the Bible teach that? It does not. So I had to read God's word, learn God's word, and understand that whenever the saints assemble on the first day of the week, where should I be? Where should I be? I should be with the saints. And not let anything else get in the way of that. That's what the Lord wants us all to do. So they saw their boldness. They saw their confidence. And they were completely amazed at what they saw. Now this, what they had, didn't come with training or going to school to learn it. Is that a true statement? Yes, it had only been a short time since the resurrection. And here they are standing there and speaking in that way. Is the Holy Spirit somehow involved? Yes. And we too need to be influenced in the same kind of way. We need to have our lives radically changed. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 2. Again, that man who was healed on that day, think of his joy. He's jumping around. He's saying, look at me. I can walk now. Testifying what had been done. And they could not deny what they saw. Now, have people seen a change in you? Have people seen a change in you? Is that a hard question to answer? People should see Christ in your life. Can I hear amen to that?
Amen.
I remember when I was a young Christian, and I was zealous, but I was ignorant. I didn't know a lot. I needed to learn God's word, because I didn't know God's word. But I did everything I could to learn God's word. I was in the military at that time, working with a group of men. And then one day, came to one of the people I was working with. I invited him to come where I worshiped. And he says, I knew there was something different about you. What was that different about me? I was trying to follow Jesus. That was what was different about me. People can pick that up in your lives. They can see it by what you do, what you say. They can see if you are truly following Jesus. And you can influence people if you truly follow Jesus. And you love Jesus with all your heart. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as I read that particular verse, let me ask you, is that a command that we're given? Yes, it is. It's a command. And it tells us there, don't be conformed to the world. The world's going to do a lot of stupid things. I'll ask you a question. Have you ever done anything stupid in your life? Amen? But let me tell you right now, even though you do something stupid, God wants you to correct it and be right. Is God there looking out for you? Yes, he is. I shared this story one time when I was in high school. I was in the cafeteria line. And there's this guy in front of me. He turned around and started sticking jabs at me. He was angry at me for some reason. I mean, he was really angry. And he's picking on me in front of everybody. And I put my hand back. I'm about to hit him in the cafeteria line. Now, if I would have hit him in the cafeteria line, do you think I would have got in trouble in school? Yes. I would have probably got detention or expelled or something for a few days. It would have gone on my record if I would have done it. And I was going to do it. My hand was back. I was about to pop him right in the mouth. And out of nowhere, my best friend grabbed me from behind before I did it. I, to this day, look at that one moment in my life, and I thank God that my best friend was there and stopped me from doing that. If I would have done that, I would have never gotten the scholarship I did at that high school because of my record, fighting in the cafeteria. My teacher who recommended me for the scholarship would have never done it with my record, fighting in the cafeteria. So one decision that we make can greatly affect our lives. Now I thank God to this day for that individual who was there at that moment and helped me. And the same way, who's helping us? Who wants to save our lives today? The Lord. So whatever condition you're in, whatever decisions you're making, the Lord wants you to make the right decision.
Amen.
And if you turn to him, you pray to him, you know his word, if you sincerely want to follow his word, he'll be there for you. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? He will be there for you. We'll continue, or Lord willing, continue here next time. But for those here this morning who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, please consider the condition that you are before God at this moment. Please consider that condition. Because if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you heard the message time and time again, but something is holding you back. I'm going to tell you what's holding you back. Somehow Satan's got his hand on you. Satan wants you not to obey the gospel. Satan wants you to say no. Satan wants you to reject it. Satan loves that when you do it. So think about it. Do you want to serve Satan? Or do you want to be with Jesus and serve him? If you're here this morning, you have a desire to obey the gospel, please come forward. If you have a spiritual need, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.